sing. Tune the heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs about his praise. Teach me some melodious song, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, gather by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure simply to stop me when a stranger wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm come. Straight to me, let thy goodness like a filter find my wandering path to thee. But to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it, seal it for above. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above.
Hello, this is Pastor Phil Fernandez at Trinity Bible Fellowship. I hope you're doing well. We've got some good news. It's possible because we're in phase two, we might be able to meet and have services of people less than 50. That includes staff and all. So we'll be getting a hold of our regular members this week if we hear anything new. We have to get cleared to rent the premises that we're renting, and so we have to get permission for that. And so we'll get in touch with you if that is the case. But we'll be continuing to do our sermons, whether here or at Crosspoint. We'll be continuing to stream them online. And so I want to thank everybody for continuing to support us with your prayers, continuing to support us financially, and continuing to keep in touch with us at Trinity Bible Fellowship, P.O. Box 3264. That's P.O. Box 3264, Bremerton, Washington, 98310. Or visiting our webpage at philfernandez.org. And that's Fernandez with an S. But also sermonaudio.com/IBD. Sermonaudio.com/IBD. Thank you so much for staying in touch, because I tell you, when I'm preaching into a camera, whether it's here or preaching into my computer's camera for the YouTube videos, you know, you hope and pray that someone's out there listening, and praise God that that we are staying in touch. But hopefully we'll be able to see each other face-to-face in a very safe manner in the near future. So we'll get back to you on that if there's any news. Right now I'm preaching on the biblical teachings about Satan and demons. A lot of misunderstandings in the church, and we want to try to clear up some of those. So biblical teachings about Satan and demons. And if you can open up to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. We're going to be looking at verses 11 to 17. Ezekiel chapter 28. And as you're turning there, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, you are a good God. You're a totally just God, a totally holy God. But you have decided to provide salvation for fallen humans. All of us are fallen. We rebelled against you. And you provided salvation for us by sending your perfect Son, God the Son, to become a man and to die on the cross for our sins, to take our punishment for us. So we thank you that he died as our substitute sacrifice, and then you raised him from the dead to conquer death for us, to conquer man's greatest enemy, death itself. So we thank you for salvation. We thank you for indwelling us and empowering us with your Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and for leading us through life and encouraging us and comforting us and giving us the certainty, that inward certainty, that the Lord Jesus is Savior. And we thank you, Lord, that, you know, well, we actually ask your forgiveness for taking for granted the freedom to meet together face to face. And we've lost that for a significant amount of time because of this virus. So we thank you that things seem to be opening up. We pray that things will open up, including the churches, safely. And we just pray, Lord, that that you would bless us and bring us back, and that you would heal us, heal our land from this virus. And today, as we study what your word says about the adversary, the evil one, Satan, and his demons, I pray, Lord, that we would see what the Bible says about that. As I've been getting updates about what's going on in the political arena, more and more I'm convinced it's demonic, it's satanic. And so I just pray, Lord, that we would know not just you and not just ourselves through your word, but we would also know the enemy. We would not be ignorant of his schemes, and we would resist the devil by submitting to you and by treasuring your word in our hearts. So I pray, Lord, you would anoint me with your spirit, empower me to proclaim your truth, and open eyes and ears to see your truth, to hear your word, and empower us by your spirit to apply these truths to our lives so that we could be all that you call us to be. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So the biblical teachings about Satan and demons, you know, and we started out with, you know, Revelation chapter 12, because that's so misunderstood. Just because angels leave heaven, in that passage, Satan and some angels leave heaven, people think, well, that's the fall of Satan, when in reality, those are just two evacuations of heaven. The first was voluntary. Satan and his demons, at the time Christ was born, they came to earth to try to kill the Lord Jesus. And then the second time, they get kicked out of heaven by Michael the archangel and his angels. And that's 3.5 years before the second coming of Jesus Christ to the planet Earth. So we're going to be visited by these entities, these spirit entities. And so Revelation 12 has two evacuations of heaven. The first one at Christ's birth. The second one 3.5 years before Christ's return. So we find that fallen angels, their fall was different than just getting kicked out of heaven. Their judgment is yet to come. Judgment of Satan and most fallen angels is yet to come, because fallen angels still have access into heaven. They're up there when they left at Jesus' birth. They were up there. They're up there now when Michael the archangel and his angels are going to kick them out right before Christ's return. So the judgment of Satan and most fallen angels is still yet to come. Now, there are some fallen angels that did such horrific things that they're chained up in the abyss, in the bottomless pit. And we talked about passages that dealt with that. And you can get some insight into that. We don't know how much goes back to Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam. Enoch, who didn't die, he walked with God and God took him. But the book of Enoch, some of that information goes all the way back to Enoch himself. Some is probably reliable tradition that was added to it that goes back to Enoch himself. And then some was probably unreliable Jewish speculation. But the book of Enoch talks about these fallen angels and how they cohabited with female humans and produced a race of hybrid giants, the Nephilim. And so those angels are chained up in the abyss. But we're going to see here that the first rebellion, the first of three, there's three major rebellions of fallen angels in the past. I would argue for a fourth rebellion in the future after Jesus reigns on earth for 1,000 years. But the three major rebellions, we're going to talk about that. And it's the third one that is very rarely even mentioned in today's preaching in our churches. And so we'll be talking about Satan's fall when he led mankind astray in the Garden of Eden. A lot of people think, well, maybe Satan fell billions of years earlier and then led Adam and Eve astray. Well, I'm a young earth creationist. I take literally Genesis 1 and 2. I believe that God created in six literal days. I don't believe God would have said it is good after creating man if there were billions of fossils of dead animals in the ground. So I don't think death even came to the animal kingdom, let alone mankind, until Adam and Eve sinned. And so God gave man dominion over the earth, but Satan tricked man and stole it from him. So when did Satan fall himself, though? I would argue that Satan fell when he led mankind astray in the Garden of Eden. Now, once he made that decision, I'm going to lead mankind astray, he actually fell at that point when he spoke through the serpent. So look at Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 17. Now it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man." So Ezekiel's called son of man, not the son of man, but son of man, servant of man. "Take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God." Now, first thing you got to understand is he's talking to an earthly king. But he says things about this earthly king that are not true of humans. Okay? Now, he'll get back to judging this earthly king. But right now, he seems to, as he pronounces judgment on him, he seems to go back to the power behind the king of Tyre, this demonic, satanic power. Listen to what he says about what the Lord God, what Yahweh Elohim says about the king of Tyre. And by the way, you find this in the scripture, Daniel. You've got this prince of Persia. You get high-ranking leaders, principalities, and powers who rule over human governments. And the political leaders are just their puppets if they don't submit to the Lord. And so we're going to talk about that. The third rebellion is going to be how the satanic realm took over human government. And so we need to be very careful and very aware that our battle, like Paul says in Ephesians 6, is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So Ezekiel 28, verse 12, so he says to the king of Tyre, "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." The king of Tyre was born with a sin nature. He was never perfect. So you have God looking at the king of Tyre, and he starts talking to the one who's empowering him, Satan. It's kind of like when Peter said you to Jesus, you are, and in Matthew 16, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father who's in heaven. So he addressed the one who was actually speaking through Peter at that time. A little while later, Peter rebuked Jesus because Jesus said he was going to die, and Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Again, Jesus was addressing the one who was speaking through him. And so the king of Tyre, he says, the Lord says to him, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. When was he in the Garden of Eden? Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve fell, God placed cherubim, angelic beings with flaming swords, guarding the entrance. Now, I think it's possible that before, right up until the flood, you could have gone possibly, I think you could have possibly gone to the entrance of the Garden of Eden and would have seen these spirit cherubim manifesting themselves physically and holding flaming swords and blocking entrance to the Garden of Eden. And you could say, wow, that's paradise lost. But after the flood, we can't even identify exactly where the Garden of Eden is. We got a general idea. But you were in Eden, the Garden of God. Well, only Adam and Eve were in Eden, or the only humans. And then, of course, Satan tempted them through the serpent. You were in Eden, the Garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. Basically, he was beautiful. Okay, perfect in beauty, the seal of perfection, and beautiful. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. So this being that was created perfect, you were, verse 14, the anointed cherub who covers. A cherub is a type. There's seraphim, cherubim, principalities, powers, different types of angels. Cherubim are angels. So he's talking. The power behind the king of Tyre was an anointed cherub. God anoints for duty. So there was a role that Satan was supposed to play. You are the anointed cherub who covers. I establish you. You are on the holy mountain of God. You walk back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. The king of Tyre is not literally a cherub, not an angel, and he wasn't created perfect. He was born with a sin nature because of the fall. So Ezekiel is talking to the power behind the king of Tyre. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Created perfect, then fell. And then it says, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. And so it's basically Lucifer fell because he got all caught up in his beauty. Rather than saying, thank you, God, for making me wise and creating me perfect and giving me this beauty, he ended up worshiping himself. But then it switches back to the king of Tyre. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. And so he addresses the power, the ultimate power behind the king of Tyre, Satan himself, the anointed cherub who was perfect until he sinned and iniquity was found in him. He was perfect in the Garden of Eden and led mankind astray. Also, turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And verses 12 through 14. Now, here is the king of Babylon that is being addressed. So once again, we would say, well, wait a minute, it's not Satan that's being addressed, it's the king of Babylon. But then there's things that are said about the king of Babylon that ultimately apply to Satan himself. And we see that Satan himself, so it's kind of like, I don't think Satan is directly working through all kings. He's got demons and fallen angels doing that. But when he raises up a king to where the king's ruling almost the entire world, you better believe he's at work there. Okay? And so with the king of Babylon, that was the case. So he's talking to the king of Babylon. Start verse 4 of Isaiah 14, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, and then the Lord starts talking to the king of Babylon, but verses 12 to 14, how you are fallen from heaven. When was the king of Babylon in heaven? O Lucifer, son of the morning. Lucifer literally is day star. Star of the morning, day star. Enlightened one. Okay? So Lucifer was one who was supposed to bring light. Instead, he brings darkness because he's fallen. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, above the angels of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And then God says, yet you should be brought down to Sheol, the grave, to the lowest depths of the pit. What you have here now, you find with Lucifer, who we know of as Satan, you know, the adversary and the devil. What we have here is what he was perfect in beauty, but then he wanted to be like, it was pride, you know, the expression pride goes before the fall. Well, yeah, it was pride that caused him to fall. It was Adam and Eve being ungrateful, according to Romans 1:18 through 22. Ungratefulness. And then pride, because Satan said, if you disobey God, you won't die. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so here Satan wants to be like the Most High. Now notice, he doesn't want to be, you know, like Yahweh Rohi, the Lord our Shepherd, or Yahweh Rapha, the Lord our Healer. He wants to be like the Most High. In the Hebrew, it's El Elyon. The strongest, strong one. All Satan wants is God's power. Okay? It's not about love. You see, the God of Islam, Allah, that's a God that doesn't want to have a love relationship with anybody, with his followers, just wants submission, and is a God just of pure, unadulterated power, period. And I think that's a high-ranking fallen angel. I don't think Allah is just a pigment of Muhammad's imagination. I think there's a real, cold-blooded, powerful, demonic entity that is there. But like Lucifer, it's all about power. I will be like the Most High God. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God or the angels of God. And so this talks about Satan's fall. We'll look a little closer at it in Genesis chapter 3, 1 to 7, in just a couple of minutes. But I want to point this out, that Lucifer fell in the Garden of Eden. He was perfect in the Garden of Eden. And so apparently he didn't fall until he made the decision to lead Adam and Eve astray. Okay, now there are ancient Jewish traditions by ancient Jewish rabbis that predate Jesus that speculate that Satan and one-third of the angels found out that it was going to be their job to minister, to serve humans who are inferior in intellect, inferior in power, okay? And also, these humans were going to fall into sin They weren't even going to be morally perfect. And God's plan was that these perfect angels are supposed to minister to us humans. And then someday we're going to be saved. Many of us will be saved through faith in Jesus. We'll be glorified and exalted above the angels. And then we shall judge the angels, as the Apostle Paul tells us. And so ancient Jewish tradition said that Satan convinced many of the angels, that's not a good idea. I've got a better idea. You follow me, and we will always rule over the humans, and we will defeat God, and I'll give you whatever you want. We won't have to be servants of Yahweh, the one true infinite Elohim, the one true creator God. But keep in mind, Satan, when did he fall? He fell when he was in the garden, probably when he decided to lead Adam and Eve astray. Now, there's two more major rebellions of angels against God that occurred after the Garden of Eden. So we don't know if all the angels that fell, we don't know if they fell, if they turned on God when Lucifer fell. For all we know, they were good angels, obedient angels, and then decided to turn on God later on. And so that's where we see three major rebellions, okay? But the first rebellion, and we don't know how many angels sided with Satan in that first rebellion. For all we know, maybe he might have been the only one, and then convinced others later on. We don't know for sure, though the scriptures are silent on that. But that was the first rebellion when Satan rebelled against God by trying to lead Adam and Eve astray in the Garden of Eden, and he succeeded. God gave man dominion over the earth. Satan stole it from Adam and Eve. So now Satan is the prince of this world. He is the prince of the power of air. He is the god of this age, 2 Corinthians 4:4. And God gave man dominion, so God's not going to take that back from man. So it's going to take a man to win back, to be worthy, to open the seven seals, Revelation chapters 4 and 5, okay, to win back the planet Earth, a dominion over the Earth, to win it back, to defeat Satan in battle, to crush the head of the serpent, and to win it back, and that's all done through the Lord Jesus. In fact, look at Revelation, book of Revelation, chapter 5, and there was the title deed of the planet Earth, a scroll, and written on the back, written on the outside, was what it would take to redeem, to buy, by paying a price, buy back possession of the planet Earth. And then it was sealed seven times, and no one was found, no one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth. Nobody was found worthy to open the seven seals. So John began to weep because he thought that we're doomed. Mankind is doomed. The planet Earth will never be redeemed. So Jesus came not only to die and rise from the dead to redeem man from his sins, but he also died to redeem the planet Earth. So I'm sorry, I disagree with my godly brothers and sisters who are amillennialists. They don't believe there's going to be an earthly reign of Jesus on the planet Earth. Or postmillennialists believe the church is going to reign. No, Jesus won back the right to reign. And when he returns, he will reign. But Revelation chapter 5, verse 5 tells John in his vision in heaven, "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.'" And so the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered and is worthy to take back the title deed of the planet Earth. Now John looks to behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he sees a lamb as if it was slain. The Lord Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, but he had died in our place. And so this was the first rebellion. We'll talk about it a little bit more, and we'll look at Genesis 3:1-7 in just a couple minutes here. But I want to point out that Satan is the ruler of the fallen angels and of the demons. I mean, when we looked at Revelation 12, and that the first time when he voluntarily left heaven at Christ's birth, his tail, the dragon's tail, and we know the dragon, of course, according to verse 9, is the serpent of old, the devil, and Satan, okay? And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. So he's in charge of like one third of the angels at this point. They side with him. Their judgment is yet to come. They still have access into heaven. They can't act out in heaven. They got to obey God's rules in heaven. But then they can also roam the earth. And but we saw, you know, last week that Satan had access into heaven in Job chapter 1, Job chapter 2, Zechariah chapter 3, to accuse the brethren. Revelation chapter 12 tells us that he accuses the brethren day and night before God's throne. Okay? But we're also told that then eventually Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, the devil or Satan, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. And so they get thrown down, cast down to earth, the last half of the tribulation period. If you think the demonic realm is bad now, the satanic realm, wait till that 3.5-year period before the return of Christ. Now, but it says Satan, the dragon, and his angels. So he seems to be in charge of fallen angels. Look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. And then he, the king, the Lord Jesus, will say to those on the left hand in the final judgment, "Depart from me, you cursed, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So God prepared everlasting fire, what we commonly call hell, what the Bible calls the lake of fire, everlasting fire, eternal torment, Gehenna, okay? God prepared what we commonly call hell for Satan and his angels. It was not a place intended for humans. But those humans, God provides salvation for us. If we reject it, we get cast into the lake of fire as well. But it's the devil and his angels. Who's in charge of the fallen angels? The devil. These angels went from serving God to serving the adversary, to serving Satan, devil, the devil, Lucifer. Okay? So we see that Satan is the ruler of the fallen angels. Look at Mark chapter 3. Verses 22 and 23. Mark chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, they said this about Jesus, "He has Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies," if I remember correctly, and the flies are always associated with, whenever there's dead bodies, there's flies around. So the Lord of the dead, kind of like the ancient Jews and ancient Christians saw the false god Pan as the satanic character, the god of the dead, ruling over Hades, the temporary place of torment. He won't rule in hell. That's a whole other story. He'll get the lowest place in hell. But the Lord of the flies, Beelzebub, they said he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, the unclean spirits, he casts out demons. Now keep in mind, daimonios was a word used by the ancient Greeks for their false gods. They say would say that's a daimonios. But ancient Christians and ancient Jews said what the pagans called daimonios are actually evil spirits, unclean spirits. And so what does Jesus say? So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? So he's saying the Lord of the Flies, Beelzebub, is Satan, and that is the ruler of the demons. So Satan is in charge. Satan is the ruler of the fallen angels, Matthew 25:41, Revelation chapter 12. Satan is the ruler of the fallen angels, and Satan is also the ruler of the demons, the unclean spirits. Okay? This has led many contemporary scholars to believe that demons are fallen angels, period. And though I'm not opposed to that view and held to it for a long time, it seems that the ancient Jews, predating the time of Christ, and the early church, it seemed they had a different view of who the demons, the unclean spirits, were. So, are the demons fallen angels, or are they the spirits of the dead Nephilim? When God flooded the earth, you had these hybrids that were a perversion of God's creation. God created angels, and he created humans. Those are the only two intelligent beings he created. But fallen angels decided to rebel against God and have sexual relations with female humans and produced a race of Nephilim who were half angels, half humans. They were a hybrid race. And so according to the Book of Enoch, which was held in high regard by, and there are other ancient works as well, was held in high regard. We even have a copy of the Book of Enoch in the Dead Sea Scrolls. But the belief was that demons were the disembodied spirits. And I believe it's in the Book of Enoch where one of the fallen angels argued that don't send all of the demons into the abyss. Leave a certain percentage of them. But whatever the case, we know that the fallen angels who started the whole Nephilim thing, they got chained up in the abyss. And some or all, but some or all of the spirits of the Nephilim apparently roam freely. And so these disembodied spirits, and this would explain why these demonic entities masquerade as spirits of the dead and deceive many people. That's why God forbids us to communicate with the dead. And so Satan is the ruler of the fallen angels and the demons, the unclean spirits. Are they one and the same? Some scholars would say yes, some scholars would say no. The fallen angels are angels who fell and are still awaiting judgment. But the demons may be unclean spirits that after the flood, the spirits of the disembodied Nephilim still roam the earth, working for Satan. But whatever the case, the job description of fallen angels and demons is pretty closely related, and they serve one master, and it's Lucifer. And so what I want to do now is look at the ancient view, Jewish view, from the scriptures of the three major rebellions of fallen angels. So remember, two evacuations and three rebellions. The evacuations of heaven, one voluntary, Satan and his demons came to earth when Jesus was born. That wasn't really their fall. They left on their own accord. But then they get kicked out of heaven 3.5 years before Jesus returns by Michael the Archangel. And his angels, they lose that battle, get kicked out of heaven, and then come to earth and mess with everybody. But keep in mind, that's not the fall of Satan. Don't confuse the two evacuations of heaven with the fall of Satan and the fall of other angels who became fallen angels. Okay, so the ancient Jewish view of the three major rebellions of fallen angels. The first one, we commonly know and accept the first two. At least many scholars accept the first two. All true Christian scholars accept Genesis 3 account. So look at Genesis 3. Verses 1 to 7. This is the first rebellion where at least one angel, maybe others sided with him, but at least one angel fell, and his name was Lucifer. Okay, Genesis 3, 1 to 7. And, you know, Adam and Eve were in the garden. God told them you can eat from whatever, you know, it was a perfect environment. You could eat from whatever tree you want. Just don't eat from the tree of the forbidden fruit. Don't eat from the tree of the forbidden knowledge of good and evil. Because the only we could learn about good just by following God. We could only learn about evil by experiencing it. God innately knows everything, good and evil. He knew all the evil that would come into his creation, but he innately knows that. We could only know evil by doing it. And so Adam and Eve were naked and not ashamed, but God said, you eat of the forbidden fruit and you will surely die. So Genesis chapter 3, 1 to 7. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, the serpent, according to Revelation 12, 9, the serpent of old is the dragon, is the devil, also called Satan. Okay? And he also called, we see in Isaiah 14, called Lucifer. Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Right there, Satan's twisting the word. God didn't say you can't eat. God said you can eat from all the trees in the garden, except one. And that's what Satan, to this day, tempts us in that way. If our parents tell us when we're growing up, you can do all these cool things, all these fun things, but I don't want you smoking pot, drinking alcohol, and getting in fights and cursing. All we do is focus on the thou shalt nots. But Satan acted like they weren't allowed to eat from any of the trees. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it. So it's like, wow, you're doing a good job. You're remembering what God said. But then she says, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. There's no evidence that God said, don't even touch the tree. Whatever the case, she's being set up. She's adding to God's word here. Verse 4, then the serpent, so Satan speaking through the serpent, said to the woman, you will not surely die. That's a lie. Okay, this is direct contradiction of God's word. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, part of this is true. That by sinning, Adam and Eve would have knowledge not only of good, but now they would have knowledge of evil. And that God knows good and evil. God knows everything. So, in a sense, it would make us more like God, but it's like this is not a knowledge God intended for us to have, and this is going to cause all kinds of problems. So, you know, we need to be careful about how we treat the word of God. Verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasing to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. There's certain things you don't want to be wise in, okay? You don't want to learn about some kind of horrible sin and say, well, I'm really wise in that because I've experienced that. I've committed that sin for the last 30 years. No, you don't want to be wise in evil. You want to be innocent when it comes to evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasing to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So I guess Adam was there the whole time, and instead of being the head of the household and saying, Eve, let's just walk away. Let's get away from this tree. Let's get away from the serpent. He's trying to lead us astray. This is a bad idea. He's standing right there. And then she gave it to him. Now, she was deceived by Satan. There's no evidence that Adam, in fact, Paul even implies that Adam was not deceived by Satan. Okay? So, if he wasn't deceived by Satan, why did he sin? And I think Adam had a choice to make. I could either choose my God or my woman. And he chose his woman. He wasn't there to lead in his home. He neglected that. And then when his wife made the bad choice that would alter things forever, he had to choose between his woman and his God. And without even blinking an eye, he chose his woman. You know, this is why Jesus tells us that he wants us to love him even more than we love our wife and our parents and our kids. Anything you love more than Jesus is an idol. Okay, so then what happened after they both ate of the forbidden fruit? Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now all of a sudden they're ashamed of who they are before God, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Well, fig leaves are not a good covering. God's going to, apparently, doesn't Scripture doesn't say, but he apparently killed animals in their presence and then took the animal skins and covered them, showing that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Hebrews chapter 9, I believe it's verse 22, if I remember correctly. But God says this in verse 15, Genesis 3, verse 15, that there's hope. And I will put enmity, hatred, between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So there's going to be a man born of woman who will crush the head of the serpent, will deliver a lethal blow to Satan, defeat Satan and his works, like it says in Colossians chapter 2, I believe it's verse 14. But in the process, this man born of the seed of woman, it even implies a virgin birth, the seed literally is what the man contributes. It's the sperm, what the man contributes to a new life. So it's not just offspring. Everywhere else in Scripture, the seed is the seed of Abraham. The seed is the seed of a male. And so it's implied a virgin birth. And the Savior will come, born of woman, who will crush the head of the serpent, defeat the certain serpent, but will be bruised in the process. And so you have the fall of Satan occurs at the same time as the fall of mankind, because he leads mankind astray. But God gives a promise to all mankind, who at this point is just Adam and Eve, gives a promise that a suffering Savior will come and will defeat the work of Satan. Okay? And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus. He suffered on the cross. He died on the cross for the sins of mankind. And then God raised him from the dead to conquer death for us. And from Adam and Eve, this would go on. They would tell them. But I think they also were smart enough to figure out they were created perfect. They were using 100% of their brain's capacity. So even though they were fallen, I think they figured out, look, without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So this suffering Savior, through his blood, is going to redeem us and defeat the works of Satan. And so that message went out to all of mankind, okay? Their descendants, they would have passed that down. Now, Cain decided, I'm going to offer a bloodless sacrifice. Abel, he had a bad attitude about it as well. Abel offered a bloody sacrifice. Cain should have just not been so prideful and say, hey, you're a shepherd, Abel, and I grow crops. let me exchange some crops and buy an animal from you so I can perform an animal sacrifice, because without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But that was the first rebellion, the first of three major rebellions of angels who became fallen angels. The first rebellion was when Satan tried to lead Adam and Eve astray. Now, did he have other angels that sided with him? We don't know. Now, the second of the three major rebellions of fallen angels was Genesis 6:1-4. And so we don't know if these angels that partook in this, they might have been unfallen at this point. And so now you get to the time just a few generations before Noah, and Enoch's generation, and you find that something incredibly wrong goes wrong with the creation. Genesis 6, and Lucifer knew that God promised that there would be a human being born of woman who was going to defeat Satan. Now, he probably scratched his head and said, how's that going to happen? Because they all inherit a sin nature. How can a sinner save mankind? But he failed to see the virgin birth and that God the Son would become a man without sin. But Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, now it came to pass when men began to multiply in the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God, that's the B'nai HaElohim, everywhere the sons of God, B'nai HaElohim, is mentioned in the Old Testament, it's referring to angelic beings, okay? And that's the way the book of Enoch took it. That's the way Peter and Jude took it. We talked about those passages. We'll have to look at them again. Angels who left their proper domain and took on physical form somehow prepared for themselves physical bodies. I don't know if there was genetic engineering or whatever, and cohabited with female humans. The daughters there, the, it says, and the sons of God, the B'nai HaElohim, saw the daughters of men. Literally, it's the daughters of Adam. Adam is the word for man. Saw the daughters of men that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. In other words, through the flesh, mankind, if all flesh gets contaminated by this fallen angel seed, these angel-human hybrids, if this spreads through all mankind, God's saying, I'm not going to strive with man forever. I've got to start over. He's going to flood. That's one of the major reasons why he floods the earth. My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Some say that's 120 years till the flood. And so Noah and his sons could take their time building the ark. Others would say that the life expectancy dropped to 120 years. And it did, really, from the time of the flood until the time of Joseph, from that time period, the life expectancy got lower and lower until it was about 120 years. So that Moses, for instance, lived to be 120 years old. By the time of David, he said, God's given us God's given us 70 years if we're blessed, 80 years. And to this day, that's in a healthy society, society that's not impoverished, that's still approximately the life expectancy. Even with our modern medicine, it hasn't really changed much. And so God said, yet his day shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days. The word in the Hebrew is Nephilim. Okay, Nephilim, the fallen ones. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God, the B'nai HaElohim, came to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, They were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Josephus says, this is the true story behind all the ancient. Josephus is writing, Jewish historian, writing the history of the Jews for the Romans. And he said that this was the true story behind Roman and Greek mythology. So the Titans, who are half gods, half humans, these giants, they end up getting thrown into Tartarus. And Tartarus, the only time it's mentioned in the scriptures, it's when Peter mentions the fallen angels, their punishment, God threw them into Tartarus. I think it's synonymous with the abyss. Verse 5, then the Lord, then Yahweh saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so God is going to flood the earth and only save Noah and his family and restart with the human race. So this is the second rebellion. The first rebellion is the fall of Satan. The second rebellion, we have no, for all we know, these sons of God, Bnei HaElohim, had not fallen until they chose to come to earth and cohabit with female humans, okay? And so, and by the way, the Bnei HaElohim, how does the Greek Septuagint, 200 years before Jesus walked the earth, how do they translate the sons of God? Do they translate like the sons of Seth or whatever, like some people say, and they were just the sons of Seth marrying the daughters of Cain? No, these are the daughters of Adam. These are not just the so-called godly line. But how does the Septuagint translate Bnei HaElohim? It translates it Angelus Tus Theus. In other words, the angels of God, okay? The angels of God in the Greek. And then how do they translate the Nephilim? They translate it with the word that we get our word giant from. Something like gigantes or something along those lines. But we get our word giants from that. And you read the ancient Philo, Josephus. You read the ancient Jewish scholars. You read the Book of Enoch, which was held in high regard by the ancient Jews and the ancient Christians. They understood that this was fallen angels who had taken on bodily form to have sexual relations with female humans and produce a hybrid race of giants. You know, there might be even something more to God saying that to the woman, there's going to be battle between your seed and the serpent's seed. You know, I don't know what all goes into that, but basically we're figuring out how to make animal-human hybrids. In fact, we've got probably hundreds of thousands of animal-human hybrids alive today, but we usually freeze them in the embryonic stage. I wouldn't be surprised if some secret government lab somewhere on this planet has something in a cage that's not fully human, part something else. But if we could figure that out 4,500 years later, I'm sure that high-ranking angelic beings could figure it out and how to pervert God's creation. So the second rebellion, the sons of God marrying the daughters of men and producing the hybrid race of Nephilim. And so you have Lucifer falls in the garden by leading mankind astray. Then you have these high-ranking angelic beings, the Bnei HaElohim, the sons of God, leaving their proper domain. Again, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I don't know any way to explain this unless Peter interprets this passage the same way Josephus did. The same way Philo did, the same way the ancient Jewish rabbis did, the same way the early church did, the same way the translators of the Septuagint did. First Peter 3. Verses 19 and 20. And Peter says this: "For by whom also he, after Christ, after he was raised from the dead, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison." What spirits in prison? "Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through the water," Noah and his family. So during the days of Noah, there were disobedient spirits. By the way, spirits never refers to human spirits unless it says something like the spirits of men. Every other time, spirits refer to angelic beings, to spirit beings. So who are these spirit beings that are now in prison? You know, remember the passage we looked at last week in Luke chapter 8, where the demons that were possessing that guy said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." They begged Jesus not to throw them into the abyss. And so he threw them into the swine, and the swine ran off the edge of a cliff into the water and drowned. But I think that prison there was the abyss. So this makes no sense, this passage, unless Peter is going back to the days of Noah, when the B'nai HaElohim, certain angels of God, high-ranking angels, came to earth, took on bodily form, and sinned. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, talking about false teachers and how God is going to judge them, he gives an example here. "For if God did not spare," 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, "for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world," so this is, again, during the time of Noah, "but saved Noah, one of eight people, preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world of the ungodly." And then he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah committing the same types of sins. So what angels did God reserve for judgment because they sinned in a way similar to Sodom and Gomorrah during the time of Noah? Okay? It goes right back to Genesis chapter 6. See, Genesis chapter 6 is the explanation of the pagan gods, the pagan Elohim. The Bible talks about Elohim that are not the true infinite creator Elohim. Okay? We're going to see that God has to enter into the battle of the gods and say that Yahweh, the eternal God, the I Am Who I Am, who is in covenant with his people, the nation of Israel, he is the one true infinite creator Elohim. All the other Elohim did not fulfill their purposes in representing God. Instead, they turned on God and demanded worship. We'll talk about that with the third rebellion. But in the second rebellion, the sons of God, high-ranking angels, took on bodily form, married the daughters of man, the daughters of Adam, and produced a hybrid race called the Nephilim, or the giants. And then Jude verses 6 and 7. Jude says this: "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain," what's their proper domain? In heaven, as angelic beings, as spirit beings. "The angels who did not keep their proper domain," says Jude, verses 6 and 7, "the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities around them, in a similar manner to these, have given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." several things. Before I mention this, though, the word for hell there in the New King James and the King James Version in 2 Peter chapter 2, the word for hell where these angels get sent as a punishment, it's the only time the word Tartarus is mentioned in the scriptures. And so it probably should have been translated either Tartarus or the abyss. Okay? But whatever the case, here Jude mentions that same thing, but he said these angels, when they left their proper domain and got judged by God and chained up, we're going to see, you know, Revelation chapter 20, when Jesus reigns on earth for 1,000 years, he chains up Satan. Where? In the abyss, the bottomless pit. But when they get punished, the sin that they committed is very much like Sodom and Gomorrah. It was a sin of sexual immorality and going after strange flesh. Well, Sodom and Gomorrah, the homosexuals there, were trying to have sex with angels, good angels, who manifested themselves physically. So Jude is saying that as human sinners tried to have sexual immorality with angels, that's very similar to the sin where of the angels who didn't keep their own proper domain. They left the angelic realm and had sex with humans and produced a race of hybrids. So those are the first two of the three major rebellions. The fall of Satan, Genesis 3. The fall of the sons of God, coming to earth, leaving their proper domain, and producing a demonic hybrid race, okay, that God had to wipe out at the flood. But the third rebellion, and we're going to have to start talking about that next week, the third rebellion is going to occur after the Tower of Babel when God divides the languages of mankind. And this is often overlooked in today's preaching because our English Bibles really should have stuck, I think, I agree with Dr. Michael Heiser, the Semitic language expert, used to work for Logos Software. Now he heads a school of theology in Florida, I believe. But the Septuagint and the Dead Sea Scrolls, if we stuck with that translation, we would see more clearly this third rebellion. After the Tower of Babel and mankind is spread out, we're going to see what happens there. And this is what leads to all the false gods that were of the nations where God had to choose his own nation. So we'll pick it up there with the third rebellion. In closing, I just want to mention, you know, several things. Number one, keep in mind our battle is not only against the demonic realm. The biggest thrust of our battle is against our own sinful desires. Okay? But even if you cave in to demons and fallen angels and fall for their temptation, you could have resisted. God, you know, 1 Corinthians 10:13. In fact, we'll close with that. 1 Corinthians 10:13. You could have resisted whether the temptation came from your own sinful desires or the temptation came from Satan and his fallen angels and demons. Wherever the temptation came from, you could have resisted it. God, if you're saved by the Lord Jesus and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you have nobody to blame but yourself. So number one, don't blame all your problems on Satan and fallen angels and demons. Number two, take responsibility for your sin. But number three, that God has provided a way out. Just trust in the Lord Jesus. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. James chapter 4 and verse 7. But 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. You know, I've actually counseled guys who acted like, well, the reason why they're sexually immoral is because they're so good looking and the ladies just really love them. And you know, Pastor Phil, you're an ugly guy. You just wouldn't understand what I'm going through. It's like, look, dude, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. To one degree or another, we all get the same types of temptations, okay? So stop acting like, well, you don't understand because I'm the only guy who's been tempted like this. That's baloney, okay? No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. So stop making excuses. But here's the three key words: God is faithful. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, you will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So when you get tested, when you get tempted, when you go through trials, God gives us the ability supernaturally to say no to that sin. So when we do sin, we have no excuse. So don't blame the demons, but we do have to know the enemy. And I'll close with this note. I'm looking at some of the things going on in the world, some of the key players, our president. In case you're listening to this years from now, the current president is President Trump. He is hated by not only one party, the opposing party, but even the establishment of his own party. And his main sin, it's not because he's an obnoxious jerk. Most politicians are obnoxious jerks. He's hated because he's pro-America and does not want to surrender United States sovereignty to an international state. He's a nationalist. He's not an internationalist. And if you're pro-America, that doesn't make you a racist. It just means you love your country and you want to protect your country rather than building a new world order or building the Antichrist kingdom. Talk to just a couple of brothers. I'm not going to mention their last names, but Alan and Rory last night got a lot of information. Rory's been digging real deep. And there are some crazy things going on right now behind closed doors, trying to figure out different ways to track people. There's legislation being passed. There's patents being made. And it is demonic at its core. And so we may leave this study on Satan and his demons, what the Bible teaches about Satan and fallen angels. We might go from that into an update, you know, a few more weeks on this, and then we'll go into one or two more weeks on this, and then we'll go into a series on what the prophecies Jesus made and the scriptures make about the second coming of Christ, the signs of his return, and then we'll look at some of the things that are going on, just some things we don't know for sure, but things we ought to look into and be aware of. We have to choose which side we're on. Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We've got to make that choice. Make that choice now. Don't wait till later. We'll get back to you, too, if you're a member of Trinity Bible Fellowship. If you don't hear from us this week, we're just going to be online next week. If you do hear from us, it'll be because we're able to reopen. We got permission to reopen from the church that rents space to us. And if that occurs, and when we'll talk to you, because we can only have services of 50 people or under, so we might have to have a couple services. But we'll talk to you. If you don't feel led to attend because of health reasons or you're just concerned about this virus, more power to you. But if you do attend, we're going to have to practice social distancing, face masks. We're going to have to go through a whole cleaning procedure. But I thank you so much for being patient. I thank you so much for being faithful. We'll be back on live. Even if we meet in church, we'll be on live at 11 a.m. next Sunday. But God be with you, and thank you for supporting us with your prayers. Many of you are continuing to support us financially. We've had donations even from Australia and from New Jersey and from people I knew years ago that now live in other states. And then our own people have been faithful. We thank you so much for that. If you want to get in touch with us through snail mail, it's Trinity Bible Fellowship, P.O. Box 3264, Bremerton, Washington, 98310. Or you can just go to Phil Fernandez, Fernandez with an S, philfernandez.org, or sermonaudio.com/IBD. Thank you so much. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, the Satan and his fallen angels and demons are way more powerful than we are in our own strength. But your word says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You indwell us with your Holy Spirit. You empower us with your Holy Spirit. You give us the authority of the Lord Jesus. And so may we claim the authority of the Lord Jesus. May we put on the full armor of God. May we resist the devil so that he'll flee from us. May we submit to God so that Satan will flee from us. May we call upon Scripture as Jesus did when he was tempted so that Satan will flee from us. But I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone out there listening and they have yet to trust in Jesus alone for salvation, I pray that they would say this prayer after me. Lord, I know that I am a sinner and that I cannot save myself. I know I deserve the flames of hell. I don't deserve heaven. But I thank you for sending your Son. I thank you for sending God the Son to become a man and to die on the cross for my sins and to take my punishment for me. I thank you for raising him from the dead to conquer death for me, so that if I trust in Jesus, not only will I receive eternal life, but my body will also be raised to immortality as well. Thank you, Lord, for indwelling me with your Holy Spirit. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit and guide me and lead me into the path of righteousness through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that I would be pleasing in your sight until that day when your Son Jesus takes his stand upon the earth to make things right. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen.